I want to take you to Genesis, the second chapter today. I'm sorry, the sixth chapter is where we want to start. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, Brother Easton was teaching, and he just in passing made mention of something that grabbed a hold of me, and I couldn't get away from it. And maybe the reason I couldn't get away from it was because I identified personally with what he was saying. I don't know how many of you were here that night or maybe listened to the recording, but he made mention, made a statement regarding people who live in fear of the rapture or live in fear of death. And there's uncertainty in them. They're unsure of whether or not, A, they're going to make it to heaven. That's kind of a term we use in Pentecost a little bit. They're going to make it to heaven. Anybody ever heard that term? Another term we use is, are they going to be saved? Am I saved? And another term we use, well, if you died tonight, would you go to be with Jesus? And all of these things mean something different to every individual. But some of those statements strike fear in others. You tell somebody, are you ready to go to heaven? And it's almost like you get the deer in the headlights look and they stutter a little bit. Well, yeah, I think. I hope. And as a young boy, being raised in church and as a teenager and going through all the struggles that I went through and things that I've gone through and times that I fell and stumbled and sat on the back row or on the drums or on the front row and from all the ups and downs in life, I found myself at times questioning my mind, am I going to go to heaven? You know, there was a season of time that maybe some of you can identify with back in the 80s. When people were they were preaching about the rapture every single Sunday. It was like my pastor had nothing else to teach about but the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And then somewhere in that time, maybe it was in the late 80s, the first desert storm or early 90s, the first desert storm. And it was like, I knew that was Armageddon. And I went to church every morning to pray because I thought that was one that was going to make me right with God so I could go to heaven. I wanted to go and I lived in fear of, I don't want to be left behind. And someone probably showed me some Left Behind videos. In fact, I know they did. They tried to scare me into being right all the time, you know. I never forget one guy that we won to God in the prison and came to church for a few months. And in fact, he's still living for God, but he had moved away from our church. And I remember one time he was walking around and he just kept mumbling all the time. It was like, and finally I stopped him. I said, Aaron, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just speaking in tongues all the time, man, because if Jesus comes, I want to be ready. he was living in not so much fear, but uncertainty. Right. Amen. Am I ready? If Jesus comes right now in this moment in my board meeting or my conference room or my cubicle or my desk or in my car going down the highway or my spot in the assembly line, am I ready to meet my maker? You know, this last week I was in a factory down in the Bay Area and I always get leery when I walk through these places and you see, you know, days since we had an accident signs and it's actually in hours. Get around paint booths and explosives and all those kinds of things. And the thought went through my mind. Am I ready? If this paint booth decided to explode right now with me in the middle of it, they're telling me how dangerous it is. Am I ready to meet Jesus? And so I said all that to tell you how well I identified with just the statement in passing that Brother Easton made a couple weeks ago. And it pushed me to the point of digging into the scripture, and I want to know what is God expecting me? What's he looking for out of me? Because we've got to live ready. We're living in a day and an hour where we've got to live ready. At any moment, at any time, some crazy maniac could decide that my life's not worth anything to him. He could decide that what's in my wallet's more valuable than my life. Or the car that I'm driving is more valuable than my life. You don't know what the next 24 hours, the next 72 hours hold. In fact, the scripture says, the wise man said in Proverbs, don't boast yourself of tomorrow. because you don't know what a day's going to bring forth. I don't know. And Bishop mentioned last week when he was driving back over Snoqualmie Pass in the rain and hydroplaned a few times and even thought to himself, is this going to be the trip that I don't make it home? And when you drive as many miles a week as I do, that thought runs through your mind when the back of that semi is coming really fast at the front windshield. Amen. I wasn't looking at my phone. And as I dug into Scripture, the first place the Lord led me to was Genesis, the 6th chapter. And we're going to read a little bit of Scripture today, so be patient here. But we're going to go somewhere. And I think by the time we're done, I trust that you will have the assurance of your own situation. And if you don't have that assurance today, before you leave, you'll get it in line and make sure you know where you're going, that there's no uncertainty, no fear. I have no fear of death today. If the Lord decides tomorrow's the day, I have no fear of that. I know where I'm going. I've been obedient to the book. I understand what's required of me from the Word of God. I hope you can say that too today. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Genesis, and we're going to read for a lengthy portion here, Brother Kendrick, so you might as well just go through 22. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man that was of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. I've been around some people like that. It's like there's nothing pure that comes out of their mouth. And that tells me there's nothing pure in their heart or in their mind. I mean, nothing. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you're sitting here today and you're listening to this, you are here because you found grace in the eyes of God. He looked at you. He saw you in your current situation, wherever you were at, whenever it was. If it was recent, if it was 30 years ago, like we sat around and shared on Wednesday night, or maybe it goes back multiple generations for you. At some point, in some place, the Lord called you. He began to draw you individually by his Spirit. And you're here today because he loves you. You're here today because he wants you. He's interested in you. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. He goes on. First, let's jump to verse 13. Actually, let's go to verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without pitch it, and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, he gives, first off, he gives them specific instructions. This is what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. And he doesn't just say, go build an ark, buddy. He gives them the blueprint for it. He gives them the dimensions for it. He tells them what wood it's to be made of. He tells them how many floors it's going to have. He tells them the door and the window and the height and the breadth of it. He gives them all the specific details. He doesn't leave anything to question. He doesn't leave anything to wonder. Noah, not one day on his construction site, and this isn't true today, but not one day on his construction site did he wander around saying, "What am I supposed to do today?" Not one day did he have to call the architect and say, "You know, you drew this over here and you drew this up here, but how are we supposed to make these two pieces meet, Brother Thompson?" Not one day did he have to send an RFI asking for clarification on an addendum. It just didn't happen. It was clear. It was precise. No one knew what the plan was. He knew what he was supposed to do. And then after the plan, the Lord told him and said, "Listen, I'm bringing a flood. And when I bring my flood, if it's breathing, it's not going to be when I'm done." Wow. You think about this in relation to our modern world today, and when you read the book of Revelation and you start to read about fire and brimstone and horses and horsemen and chariots of fire and the slaying of millions of people and entire countries being wiped off the map in mere minutes, 30 minutes. In some scriptures where the Lord gave a revelation to John and showed him things that were to come. And you read that and you think about that. And immediately the first thing that comes in your mind is, where do I, as a human being, number one, and as a Christian, where do I fit in this whole picture? Imagine Noah here. Okay, build boat and now I'm going to kill everybody. Let's read on. Verse 18 says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls of their kind and of cattle after their kind, of creeping of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Here's where your and my part comes into play in this whole process. Number one, he gets the plan. He gets his plan of salvation. That's what he got. He said, "I'm going to destroy it, but I'm making a covenant with you that if you'll build this and you'll get yourself, your boys and their wives and your wife in the boat, you're going to be okay." Okay, that's great. But it hasn't rained. It's not raining now. And you're telling me you're going to send enough rain down to flood the place. And you want me to build this ginormous thing. Forget the whole process of just getting the wood cut and all that. This is a process. And then in steps this little word, this concept called faith. Noah knew what was coming. He knew what he needed to do to avoid it. But it took enough faith and trust in the architect. It took enough trust in the engineer to say, I'm giving you a way to do this. And when you do it, you're going to save yourself. And not just yourself, but your entire family. And so Noah had to step out in faith. And with every tree that cut down, it was another act of faith. And with every day of gathering pitch, it was an act of faith. And with every board and structure and framework that was put together and fit together by him and his sons and those that assisted in construction, it was another step of faith. Every day that he got out of bed to go to the site to work was another step of faith. There wasn't one day where faith wasn't put into action. He didn't just sit back. And forgive me if this is offensive to you, but I don't see anywhere where Noah just sat back and said, "Oh, I believe that an ark's going to save me. I believe that God has the ability to provide an ark for me. No, it was an act of faith. He put faith into action, and it was his work. It was his labor in faith. What he did in faith that produced his salvation. Started by him finding grace in God's eyes. It started by the Lord choosing him out, singling him out and saying, Robert, I've chosen you. I've got a plan for you. I have a purpose for you, and here's what it is, but I need you to do this, this, and this. Now let's jump ahead. I read that because it's really important when we get into the New Testament. There's a scripture in Matthew, the 24th chapter, that goes back and starts talking about the days of Noah. And so I didn't feel like we could read Matthew 24 without reading what we read in Genesis, the 6th chapter, because we had to have a little bit of foundation understandings before we move forward. So Matthew, the 24th chapter, in the first verse. Now, remember, I don't want you to get lost in all the scripture reading here. We're talking about living with a surety and knowing for a fact that when I leave this place today, I'm in right standing with God. I'm living in righteousness. Right standing with him. I'm justified by faith. Justification, just as if it never happened. And I'm not living in fear. I'm not living in wonder. But I know that if tonight's the night, Lord, I'm ready to go. And if you're coming back for your church tomorrow, I'm ready to go. So Matthew 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat up upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning, not the end, they're the beginning of sorrows. We're going to have to endure some things. Some folks out there on the East Coast right now that are enduring some things. This isn't the end, it's the beginning. And if you think we've escaped stuff in the Northwest, He's watching. He knows. I don't know anything you don't know. I'm just saying, if you think we're escaping, if you think we're going to live out here in our little cocoon, our little bubble, and everything's going to be okay, and we're not going to have to endure any of this stuff, you better pray through. Get ready. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, everybody say the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That'll make you think. Such as was not since the beginning of the world. Such great tribulation. Think about that. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together. Anybody here excited about that day? They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37 is the scripture that I wanted to draw your attention to. We read all of that and all of Genesis 6 to get to this. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Noah were, there was, we already established, there was a man finding grace in God's eyes. There was a man being called. There was a man being chosen. Why me? You don't have to answer that. That's grace. Why did God choose me? Why did he call me? Why did he connect me with the individual he connected me with, that brought me to this building, or brought me to a life group, or that connected me to the church? You don't have to ask that question. It was by his grace that you're here today. We've established that. Number two, we know what the end is. We know what the result of the end's going to be. He's going to wipe this thing out. He's going to clear it out. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be all kinds of defamation. There's going to be all kinds of death and craziness that goes on in this earth. But just like he gave Noah a plan to escape it, he gives me a plan. Noah had a surety that if I do this, this, and this, build the ark, get your family inside of it, get the food inside of it, get the animals inside of it, and I'll close the door when it's time. I have the same ability. I have the same promise. I have the same plan given to me. Now, just in case you doubt it, 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter 3 and 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Peter again goes back and makes reference to Noah. He says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime, in verse 20, were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here we have Jesus in his communication with his disciples regarding the end of time, and them asking, when is it going to be? How are we going to know how to escape it, and what's going to happen? We have him referring back to Noah. Now we have Peter here writing to the church, and again, with regard to salvation, he's going back and referencing a second time in the New Testament this whole ark and Noah's experience. Here's what I want to leave you with today. The same faith that was required of Noah to go out and cut down trees and mill wood and build an ark is the same kind of faith that's required of me in obedience to the new birth experience. You mean I got to open my mouth and confess with my own mouth my sins, confess that I am a sinner? Yes. I know that sounds crazy to most people. I know that that doesn't make a lot of sense to the human mind. You want me to tell God how sorry I am and all the things that I've done that I know have displeased him? You want me to ask him for forgiveness? I've never asked anyone for forgiveness in my life. And you're saying I got to do these things if I want an assurance. Yes, that's part of the process. I've got to step out in faith and believe that when I confess those things to him, that he is faithful and just to forgive me of those things. And then he gives us another step in the process, and that's baptism by immersion of water in Jesus' name. And you maybe say, you're crazy. You're kidding me. You mean I'm going to go up there and get in that tank full of water, and you're going to dunk me down, and you're going to pronounce the name of Jesus over me, and I'm going to be okay? All my sins are going to be washed away? Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You don't know the people that I've hurt. You don't know my past. There's the faith part. It's more than just donning a blue robe and stepping in sometimes very cold water and other times warm water. I told the story on Wednesday night. My dad didn't know God from that window over there. And when he heard the message of the necessity and his need for baptism in Jesus' name, he walked into the McKenzie River in Springfield, Oregon, in about 37, 38 degree weather, and it was sleeting rain. That water's cold. Take my word for it. I've baptized people in that same river in similar conditions, and your legs are blue when they come out. It's cold. But faith says, if this is part of the process, Lord, if this is what you require me, it's not raining right now. But if you want me to go cut down trees and start milling wood, then we're going to do it. And if this is the process, if my sins been in taking part in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if this requires me to get that robe on and get in the water, then I got to do it. Oh, and then you mean to tell me that I'm going to have to speak in another language? I'm going to talk like all these other freaks around here? Yep. How do I do that? By faith. You mean you just can't slap me upside the head and I get kind of dingy and I start saying things I don't understand? I wish it were that easy and I'd probably help a few more people out. It's an act of faith on my part of releasing my will, of releasing my ideas and releasing what I think and what I want and allowing the Holy Ghost to begin to flow through me. It's stepping out in faith and releasing my tongue, giving control of my body over to him.
That's right.
Amen. Now, all Noah had to do was act in faith upon the things that God had asked him to do. That was all he had to do. Now, of course, if you think that God doesn't require anything of you, you're crazy. I'll take repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and then filling of the Holy Ghost as a necessity over building a boat. Especially with the tools that he had. I'll take that any day. But it takes the same faith. It's the same level of trust. Again, when we started out, I told you, there's not a person in this room who needs to live in fear. There's no reason for you to live in fear. If you're afraid, then you obviously don't have any faith in that process, number one, or you're not daily living out that process. If you're living in fear today and you have fulfilled that promise of repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and filling of the Holy Ghost, and you continue to live in fear, it's because you probably don't daily remember to live in faith. You see, once I've fulfilled the new birth experience, once the blood of Jesus has been applied to my life, now I have to live every day with the understanding of my past has been washed away in the waters of baptism. And when I arise tomorrow morning and I confess, because I honestly, there isn't anybody in this room who doesn't need to repent of something by the end of the day. And when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, or I get up in the morning and I begin to spend time with the Lord, and I begin to confess with my mouth my known shortcomings. And God, the things that I did that I'm not even aware of, things that I did that hurt you, things that caused me to step out of relationship with you, and things that are in contrary to your word, forgive me those things. I've got to believe, I've got to have the faith to believe that when I confess those things, He's faithful and just to forgive me in that moment of time. Amen. I don't live the remainder of my day in fear of, oh, I got to watch out for that truck because if it hits me just right, it could kill me, and I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. No reason to live in that. He never intended for you to live that way. He gave you the blueprint.
That's right.
Go read the book of Romans. I don't got to get up every day with a rope and beat myself over the back. I don't got to go walk across a bed of nails every day to make sure that I'm still in check with the Lord and make sure that He knows I'm sorry. No. I've got to trust and have faith in His process. The same faith that Noah had, I've got to have. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what uncertainty Noah had or didn't have. But when the door closed, I guarantee you he was rejoicing. Especially since he didn't close the door. And when the rain started falling, another little weight lifted off. He didn't start that either. He knew. He knew he had lived according to the plan and the purpose. And that's available to you today. If you live in fear of death, fear of the rapture, would you get that straightened out with the Lord before you leave here today? That's not His intention. He doesn't want that for you. Let's stand together. If there's some confessing that you need to do, if you know, and you do, you know if you're in right standing with God. You know if you're living in righteousness. I can't give you righteousness. I can't pronounce you righteous. But I can tell you that you can live in righteousness. You can't earn it every day. You can't do enough good things and be a good enough person every day. So if that's what you're doing, if that's how you're living, and so at the end of the day, you didn't do enough good things, and so you live in fear that the Lord came that night. Well, I don't know if I've earned enough righteousness today to go home to be with Jesus if I don't wake up tomorrow morning. That's not the way it works. Got to walk in righteousness. I've got to receive His righteousness. Receive it of Him every day. Receive His grace. Purpose to walk in grace. When you get up every morning, you got to receive His grace. And you got to walk in grace every day. Grace that's able to keep you from falling. Grace that's able to give you the ability to give you the ability to live above sin. To keep you from sinning. His grace has the ability to do that. There's some of you every day that there's things in your life that you just can't overcome, and you battle with them, you struggle with them, and you find yourself falling to them, those things every day. His grace has the ability to keep you from those things. Now, if you try to do it on your own, it's impossible. I'm telling you, it's impossible. And you're a testimony to that because you try it every day. And then you live with the guilt after it happens. Oh, man, I did that again. I don't know what it is. You fill in the blanks for your own situation. But when I receive His grace and I purpose every day, Father, forgive me because I didn't walk in grace yesterday and I slipped up and I got over here, but I'm receiving Your grace again today, and I'm purposing with everything inside of me that I'm going to walk in Your grace today. And I put on His righteousness. I receive His righteousness because I've been justified by faith. I'm justified. I put that robe of righteousness on that He gives me. Now I'm in right standing with God, and I have no reason to live in fear. I have no reason to wonder, to question in my mind, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? I get up every morning and I put Hadley in the hands of Jesus. I don't live in fear of what if happens. What if this? What if that? No, I cast her upon Jesus.
Yes.
Let Him care for her. I got to cast myself on Jesus. Father, you got to care for me today. I need Your grace today. I can't walk without Your grace. I can't live without Your grace. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive Your grace right now in this room. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to live one more day in fear and question of my standing with You, Father, where I'm at with You. If I know in my own heart today, Father, that I'm a million miles away from You, then, Father, I'm purposing in this moment of time to close that gap, to get myself, to bring myself back into right standing with You, God, by confessing my shortcomings, my failures, Father. And I'm receiving Your righteousness today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. As we worship Him, I'm going to open up this front here. If you want to come and talk to the Lord today, if you need to come and make a dedication to Him, if you need to ask for His grace, if you need His grace in your life to help you to live an overcoming life, if you got stumbling blocks and things that have hindered you, trust His grace today. Receive His grace today. Let His grace be imparted to you. Hallelujah. I want to walk in righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We still believe. Broken to those who have been healed.
but not simplistic. The difference between simple and simplistic is that simple is easy to explain. Simplistic is flippant and not worthy of your attention. And sometimes I think, probably I can imagine Brother Johnstone maybe sometimes looks at what he feels like he needs to say to people here on Sunday and thinks, well, that's just too basic. If you would just trust in the grace of God to carry you through your day, that would be enough. It's simple. It's simple. It's easy to explain. But when you're put into a position where there's nothing else left for you, at a certain point, your wit isn't going to be enough. At a certain point, your money isn't going to be enough. Your education is not going to be enough. And then all of a sudden you realize that without God's grace to carry me through each and every day, I truly cannot make it. I could wish that I could. I could try and I could fight and I could strive in my own strength. And at some point, God has a way of allowing us all to come to the point where we realize that without him, without his hand on us, without his favor, without the promises that he gave us, without his mighty grace to carry us through, we cannot survive. We're not designed for it. The relationship that you stepped into when you became connected with the Almighty God is not designed for you to pull and strain and stretch to try and make it through the day and hope that somehow through your goodness, somehow through your self-discipline, the knowledge that you have, even the biblical knowledge that you have, that you can somehow pull through the day and then just maybe struggle to get up in the morning. And somehow God might just forgive you for who you are. But it's by his hand on your life, by your trust in him, that through him you will become what he has ordained for you to be. Only through that trust, through that belief, through that enduring faith. And I can tell you, man, that's all I really got in this life. I want more money. I want more energy. Yeah. I want more time. I want more sanity a lot of days. But really, all I have and all I have that's worth holding on to is the hand of the Almighty God. Can we just pray in closing one more time? Jesus, you are all powerful. And without you, I have absolutely no power. God, we trust by your mighty hand. We trust by your grace granted in this place today. Freedom from fear, freedom from doubts. God, we claim that your power will come and it will change minds. It will adjust hearts to the place that you're trying to bring them to today. God, by your power and grace, we proclaim that you will bring us here once again next week, not through our own righteousness, but by your blood, by your mercy, by your hand, by your favor and your grace. We thank you for it, Jesus, and the work that you're doing right now. Amen. Amen. We thank you so much for coming. Remember, we've got some food that's